Lord, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our days. And you know that we in no way deserve for you to speak to us, to encourage us. And yet you are a God who again and again does exactly that. And so Father, we ask that you would speak to us, encourage us, shape us, change us because of Jesus. And for his sake we pray. Amen. I want to take you back 20 years to a holiday camp that I was on. I was 11 years old and my life basically revolved around sport. It was a Christian camp. There was Bible teaching and I'm sure it was good. I don't remember any of it, but I would challenge you, what can you remember from 20 years ago, okay? I love sport. I was also, I confess, my eye had been caught by an attractive girl who was also probably 11. She was called Karis. And if you'd asked me at that point what my future held, I might have mentioned, I probably would have talked about sport. I might have mentioned Karis in my deluded 11-year-old way. But it turns out something far more significant was going on there, because apparently Karis wasn't the only girl on that camp. Apparently, there was a young lady called Libby on that camp. Now, it turns out she was there, I was there, and I don't think we spoke. In her words, you were far too cool to speak to somebody like me at that age. And I'm not going to comment on that. But something we're not actually, I don't know whether we spoke, we worked out we must have both been there. A decade down the line, we meet in the different circumstances, actually then serving on camps, and we end up married. But it's funny looking back and thinking, reflecting on an event in the past and thinking there was something going on there that was far bigger than either of us would have thought. And effectively, that's what Psalm 132 does. It looks back into the history of God's people and says there was something far greater going on in a time and place than the people then understood. There was something far bigger and greater going on than even David understood. That is Psalm 132. What God was doing was far greater than they knew. That's Psalm 132. What we're going to do, we're going to race through it. I'm going to just briefly sum up the psalm. Turns out last week, 3-verse psalm. Next week, 3-verse psalm. I get a short amount of time to do 18 verses. I think somebody's got a sense of humor. So we're starting in David's day. Not Saint David, but King David. Verses 1 to 5, remember David. Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will not allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord. I'm dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. It takes us back to the events of 2 Samuel 6. David's desire to bring back the Ark of the Covenant bring it to Jerusalem, where his throne was, where the people gathered. He wanted to bring God's presence, where God dwelt amongst his people through the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to bring it to Jerusalem so that God's people could gather and worship. And what had really got David was this. God had blessed him mightily. There's hidden grace in this psalm. Because the context is this. David is sat in his palace. God has blessed him. He's given him peace from all of his enemies. And he sat in his wooden, beautiful palace and he thinks, it surely cannot be right that I get all this. And yet God has chosen to dwell in a tent. I need to bring God's presence back here to the center and build God something greater than my house. Because God is greater. He recognizes, he looks out on his circumstances, God has done this. And we're told in 2 Samuel 6 how things break down because David and the people do not obey the commands that God has given him. But eventually the ark is brought back and we see King David, God's chosen king, dancing before all the people of Israel. And David's oath is what is focused on here. We don't actually get that anywhere else in the Bible. that the events of 2 Samuel 6 give us this insight into what David was thinking. It cannot be right that I get all this and God gets less. And so he brings back the ark of God because it's where the presence of God is. And notice then verses 6 to 9, the response of the people. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. Let us go. Let us go and worship. Let God come. Let God be with us. Let the priests be clothed in righteousness, those who would go in and serve God on behalf of the people, represent the people before God. Let them be clothed with goodness, with God's rightness. And let the people sing for joy. That's their response to David bringing back the ark. God's presence is here. Let us rejoice. Could that happen? There's almost a question mark there. And as we're reading through this, we find that events are shifting on. Because as verse 9 goes into verse 10, it's actually quoting from what Solomon says at the dedication of the temple. See, David has made this promise. I'm not going to sleep until I've built God a temple. And yet, God's response is not, wow, David, you're impressing me. God's response, 2 Samuel 7, David, you're not the man to do this. In fact, David, I'm going to give the job to your son. You can make this promise, David, and it's well meant and well intentioned, but you're not the man. Your son, Solomon, is, verse 10, for the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. There's a new king in town. This could be Solomon. Solomon says these words in 2 Chronicles 6. But it equally could be any of the kings that come after. You see, the focus of this psalm is not on David's promise. It's on God's promise. David wasn't able to keep his promise. Not because he failed, but because God said, this is not your job. But the psalmist turns our focus away from what David promised to what God had promised. And then we jump in the history of the Bible. It's 2 Samuel 7. One of the great chapters of the Bible for understanding how God works, how God is bringing things together to point us to Jesus as the Savior of the world. As David says, God, let me do something for you. God says, no, I'm going to do something greater. He says these words from verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever. God says to David, look, pipe down, David. I'm going to make you a greater promise. One of your descendants will reign forever. Your kingdom will be established. My people gathering together under a king who will rule with righteousness and goodness. You see what God goes on to say that he will do here? God's promises from verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people shall ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head shall be adorned with a radiant crown. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God says, I am promising. He takes the words of the people in verses 6 to 9 and says, not enough. That's not enough. I'm going to do more. I'm going to do greater. I'm going to put a king on the throne from David's line who will reign forever. And I'm going to dwell with my people. They see there in verse 13. In fact, verse 14, here I will sit enthroned. Well, that changes it. No longer is this just a man. A man from David's line who's going to sit on the throne. No, God says, I will sit enthroned in amongst my people. In the city where God's people dwell together, Zion. God says, I will sit enthroned among them. And I will bless, verse 15, and I will care. And I will bring it about so that my people ever sing for joy. You see how he echoes what they've requested, what they've asked for, what they've hoped for. And God says, I promise it will be so. And the question before us is, well, how? How does God do that? And the answer of Psalm 132 is, it's through Jesus. It's through the joining of God's presence with his people and God's chosen king who reigns. It's not two separate things, but God says, I'm doing that together. I will dwell with my people. God will be with his people and he will be a king who reigns and rules forever. A man who is God, who is the king. It is through Jesus. And so if we were to go back now and to read 2 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel 7 and to see David bringing the ark and to see the joyful dancing and to see God, David promising, David going to God, God, let me build you a house. And God saying, no. We would say there's something greater going on here. God is laying the foundations for Jesus. And if we were to examine our own hearts as we feel and sit under the promises of God, we'd say, this is how God will accomplish it, through Jesus. God is the king who is enthroned and who dwells with his people. And did you notice that in verse 14? For I have desired it. This is what God wants. He wants to be with his people. He wants good things for his people. And maybe even as we join here tonight, that's all you need to hear. Because your circumstances of your week, of your day, just say, does God really want good for me? I have desired it. I've promised it, but because God wants it. As he looks upon a people like us, he says, I want good for you. And he promises that. I will. And he says, I'll do it through Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. How does God fulfill his promises? In Jesus. Through Jesus. How do we know that God wants good things for us? We look to Jesus. And so let me cause us to stop and think, are the things that I expect of God, day by day, week by week, are they actually promised by him? And secondly then, if they are promised by him, are they shaped? Are we seeing them through a Jesus lens? Because it'd be easy to read Psalm 132, and let's be frank, lots of the Bible, and think, okay, God promises this. I will bless her with abundant provisions. And we could say, here we go, God promises this to his people. And therefore, well, I'm just waiting on the big house, you know, size up a little bit, go from two bedrooms to three, or I'm waiting on the car, or I'm waiting on the job with more money, because look, God's promised it. Oh, he does. I will bless her with abundant provisions. But are we seeing it through that Jesus lens? What does it look like for God to bless his people when we see it through Jesus? Do we look at the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the model that Jesus gives us and think, yeah, big house, expensive car, nice job, comfort, ease, relationships? Let's take an example. Let's think about peace. So that's the question. Does God promise us peace? Any answers? Well, let's do it. Okay. Hands up if you think that God promises us peace. Apologies if you've never actively been involved in church service before and you're never going to come again. I'm sorry. Yes, he does. John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And we may think, okay, well, I'm set up. God has promised me a peaceful life, that there'll be no bumps on the road. And if we believe that, then, man, we're not going to hang about in church very long. Because, you know, you've only got to live, I don't even know how many years, not very long before you realize that life is like this. It's bumpy, it's up and down, and it's just often circumstantially not peaceful. But if we look through the lens of Jesus, of the gospel, through his life, through his teaching, through his death, through his resurrection. And Jesus says this to them. Are they always going to have peace in circumstances? No, he says to them very straight away. It's going to involve them being scattered to their own homes after they fail Jesus. As he's arrested, as he's crucified, they're nowhere to be seen. It's not peaceful. They, those disciples he was speaking to at the time, and we will have trouble in this world. He goes on to say, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. They and we will have trouble. In this world, in this life, for those who follow Jesus, there will be trouble. Because Jesus is an affront to this world. He says, it's broken. He says to people, you've sinned against me. You've turned your back. And people respond badly to that. Because the message the world tells us all the time is you're basically good. And so if we stand for Christ, if we follow him, we will have trouble. But one day, Jesus says, he says, now I have overcome the world. And one day that victory that Jesus had over the world will be established in every heart, in every mind, in every circumstance. So, does Jesus promise us peace? Yes. Is that going to feel like this? No. It's going to be up and down and difficult and troublesome. And so we should expect that God will give us peace. And as we ask for it, he will give us peace in every circumstance. But there'll also be trouble. All that God promises us and blesses us with comes through Christ. So I guess one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we looking for blessings outside of what is promised by God? Are we here because we want a comfortable life? Are we here because we want to be admired and respected? Well, that's not promised. Are we here because we want to be financially rich? Well, that's not promised either. And are we looking for the right things, but looking through the wrong lens? Are we looking for the right things that God does promise us, but we're taking Jesus out of the equation? We're not prepared to walk the way that Jesus walked. We're trying to shortcut the process. I think they're good questions for us to be asking ourselves as we examine our own hearts. That God is faithful in keeping his promises. And he says, through Jesus, I'm going to bring all of this about. God's faithful people shall ever sing for joy. We've already been singing this evening. God produces a singing people through Jesus. He gives us reason for joy and hope. He gives us life. And he calls us to sing about it. There's a reason that the church is a singing people. Because that's the way God has promised it will be. And because we have more reason for hope and for joy than anybody else. It's interesting that you see in verse 9, that same phrase, may your faithful people sing for joy. Down in verse 16, God's promise, her faithful people shall ever sing for joy. Basically in the Hebrew, that means that what was repeated twice in the first verse, it gets a third edition in the second. It's saying joy, joy, joy. God just goes over and above and beyond. He says that's what's going to happen through Jesus. The experience of the singing people of God is on an upward curve. Because we see God's faithfulness worked out in a far greater way than the people of this time ever did. We have seen Jesus. We've seen the fulfillment of his promises, and that gives us hope for all the promises that we are yet to see fulfilled. And I love that Revelation ends up in a picture of the people of God gathered around singing. And what is the focus of their songs? Revelation 7, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding a palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Jesus becomes the very heart of what we sing about, because it's in Jesus that we are blessed. It is in Jesus that we are provided for. It is in Jesus that all the promises of God are yes and amen. So let's continue. As we worship together, as we sing, let us focus on Jesus, the fulfillment of Psalm 132, the King who is God, who is with his people now and forevermore. Amen.